Everybody doing good today? Yeah? Good. Well, before I start my message today, I want to kind of report on another thing that took place at the business meeting. I want to share with you an experience that really we're all going to take part in this coming summer. So in case you didn't have anything to look forward to this summer, we definitely have something for you to look forward to. Many months back, I was approached by one of our elders and eventually the rest of the leadership council to consider taking a sabbatical. Now, if you don't know what a sabbatical is a period of time that a pastor steps away from his weekly teaching in order to spiritually kind of rejuvenate, to work on his own relationship with God, to receive spiritually instead of spending so much time giving spiritually. When I was told about this opportunity, I was hesitant, maybe a little more than hesitant. I wasn't super excited about the idea for really two reasons. First reason, I love what I do every week. So the thought of not doing that for any period of time is odd to me. The second reason is I kind of felt like if I stepped away from it for a few months, you guys might get used to that and not welcome me back when I came back. But I spent a lot of time praying about this. I talked to my wife about it. And I started to call various pastor friends of mine who have taken sabbaticals. And this wisdom that I've received is that this can be a really good thing for your soul. It can be a great thing for your ministry. And your church can really benefit from you taking a sabbatical. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to submit to this process. And over the months of June, July, and August of 2014, I'm going to take a sabbatical. I'm still going to be here in Sioux Falls, but I'm not going to be teaching regularly every Sunday morning. We have a few things in store for you. Aside from Pastor Brian, who's going to do some preaching this summer, and Burke Perry, who's agreed to do some, I am going to ask about five or six of my spiritual mentors to come in here and teach during the summer months. Because I want you to hear from some of the people that have influenced me and impacted me over the years. I mean, have really shaped and kept me healthy spiritually over the long haul. Usually a pastor takes a sabbatical after about 7 years of ministry. So I've been here 15, and so I guess, you know, the wisdom that I've received is, Pastor Doug, you may not realize you need this, but you need it. And so what I'm going to do is we're going to have a very structured time over these 3 months of what I'm going to be doing. And I'm going to be presenting to the Leadership Council a report on exactly what we're going to be accomplishing during this time. But there's going to be some things that will be like some spiritual retreats that I'm going to go on at some various monasteries. I really want to do an extended fast. I've never done one before. I mean, I've done like the 2 or 3 day fast, but I've never done an extended one. And I just don't know how to do that in a work week. But to spend an extended time in prayer and fasting, I think would be a wonderful experience. I have some projects that I'd like to be working on, some writing and some teaching projects that I'd like to be a part of working through. Some spiritual journaling that I would like to do. Weekly, I'll be meeting with spiritual mentors and kind of walking through the process and what God's up to in me. And the goal is that when I would come back, I would be very refreshed for ministry and ready for the next 15 years here at Hillcrest. And so I'm getting kind of excited about it. I'm a bit apprehensive about it still. It's a lot of details to still come together. But I wanted to let you know what is going to be coming in the future. And we will be reporting to you and letting you know how things will be going as we get closer to it. You'll learn more and more about what I'll be doing during this sabbatical time. But I guess before I even start the message, I mean, if you have any questions, you can always ask me or anyone. But are there any real big questions that you have coming into this that I can answer this morning? No. When I come back, it is my intention to be your pastor. Okay? I'm not leaving for a few months to go find other work. I'm being spiritually rejuvenated to come back here. And I kind of hope we're in agreement with that, all right? So, thank you. It really is important for me as a pastor and other pastors that have done this to really have the support of the church during a period of time like this, to know that they're being prayed for, to know that the church is in support of this idea of letting a pastor kind of rejuvenate in this way. And so, yes, Kathy.
So during the summer months, any weddings or funerals would be
Brian, yeah. And he already has taken on some of those already. So, yep, definitely. And I mean, if there's major church emergencies, like I'm still around, you know. So, that being said, oh man, let's get into today. I'm excited about our teaching today. We're going to start off with our quiz like we normally have. Now, the last 2 weeks, the first week, super easy. Last week, a little bit more difficult. This week, a little more challenging. Next week, you're going to really have to have your Bible fish trivia honed in to get these things. But we're going to do another game today. The way we're going to do this is we're going to read the question. It'll flash on the screen. The answers will be there. The first person that can give me an answer that is correct gets to raise their hand, and I'll call on you. If you know it, you win the prize. If you don't know it, you get to call on the next person that gets to answer, all right? So the first one, no prize. They're just going to do it as an example like we've done in weeks past, okay? So here's the question. The Greek word for fish is ichthys. Early Christians made an acrostic from this word. What did it stand for? Emmanuel Christ, God's only son. Jesus Christ, God's son, Savior. Jesus Christ, the only son. Or Jesus Christ, through him you are saved. Any ideas on this one? Who says A? B? C? D? Who knows? Who has any clue at all? No idea. Anyone no idea? Mm-hmm. Answer is B. I'll give you a little more explanation on this. I don't know if I could do this on the other ones. Next slide. See, the each letter of the in the fish is the first letter of a Greek word. And so the iota is for Jesus, and the chi for Christ, and theta is God, and upsilon is the sun, and the sigma for Savior. And so that's how they would portray that. Okay, now don't go to the next one yet. Don't go yet. Okay, are we ready? So I'm looking for the first hand, all right? And you better have the answer right, because if you don't, what do? I kick you out of service, that's right. So, you better have it right. All right, here we go. Hit it. Wait, I think I saw a hand over here first. Was it Wesley? Did I see your hand first? I didn't? No, I didn't. Well, then, let's see. We're going to go with, I don't know, maybe it was over here, but maybe it was it, yeah? Isaiah? Isaiah says D. Don't show it. Don't show it. Because that answer is incorrect. You're out of here. Just kidding. You can stay. All right, Isaiah, you got to pick the next person. Picks his buddy Ryan. Two isn't a C. He picks C. The correct answer is C. That's right. There were two. All right, Ryan, you can stand up here. You're going to be a prize winner today. And you are going to love it. Next one, three. Art. The correct answer is B, broiled fish. Very good. Art, come on up. Art, I don't know. You might actually like what I'm giving out today. Question four, go. Susan? Susan picks A. That is incorrect. Good guess, though. Okay, Susan, you got to pick the next person. Hold your hand up if you want to answer so Susan can pick you. Right here? All right. She picks B. Incorrect. That gives us two options left. We're working our way on down. Sam picks C. Believe it or not, that is correct. Sam, you will not like what I'm handing out today. Question number five, go. Wesley, I saw your hand. Wesley picks C, a shekel. Incorrect. Wesley, you get to pick the next person. A drachma, incorrect. Gives us two options. All right, Riley, you get to pick the next person. Put your hand up so Riley can call on you. Charlie's bear has his hand up. I don't think his bear can answer. What'd you pick, Charlie? Which one? D? B as in boy. Come on, Stroh family. What's the answer? Is it D? P? Oh, the correct answer is D. Come on up, Charlie. All right. Charlie, was that you or the bear that answered that one? Yes. Yes. Right. We have today for our winners herring fillets in sour cream. Yeah. Yeah, they have it in like water. No, we stepped it up, baby. Sour cream. Art, what do you think?
I'll try it.
Give them a hand, guys. All right. We are saving the best fish delicacy for next week, so study up. All right, today we are in the third week of our Fishing for the Truth series. And today's fish story we're going to talk about is a very well-known story called the Feeding of the 5,000. The Feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle in the Bible that is contained or included in all four of the Gospels. You get that? It's the only miracle that is included in all four of the Gospels. So all four contain this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. Do not confuse it with the story of the feeding of the 4,000. That's another story, has a different meaning behind it than the feeding of the 5,000. The story of the feeding of the 5,000, in its truest sense, is a story of a miracle that took place that points to Jesus as the Messiah. The whole purpose of the miracle was to show Jesus as the Messiah. But this morning, we are not going to get into those details. We're going to go for kind of the secondary purpose of the miracle, or one that I think is very applicable to you and I. And that is a story about sacrificial giving. It's about offering to God what we have to join in Christ's ministry to others. Has there ever been a time in your life when you have sacrificed something for the sake of another person? Has there ever been a time that you've sacrificed something of yours for the sake of another person? I didn't say that you gave something of yours. I mean sacrifice something of yours. Something that you need, something that you possess, something that is yours, something that you want, something that you have no intention of giving away, but you gave it away for the sake of another person. Not something out of your excess. We do lots of giving out of our excess, but I mean a sacrifice for the sake of another person. For example, when there's a can drive, you know, a canned food drive, are you the kind of person that goes into your pantry and gives away your Chef Boyardee? Or do you give away the 3-year-old cherry pie filling? You know, as if low-income people need cherry pie filling. You see, when we give away the cherry pie filling, that's giving out of our excess. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I really would consider if all you're giving is pie filling in a can drive, like, give away a little Chef Boyardee. But it's this idea that we have more than what we need, and so that's what we give, is the excess. Like, there's a coat drive. Do you give away your current coat, your nice coat, or do you give away your gently used coat that's been out of style for at least 3 years? See, we usually give away the excess coat. And I want you to understand, that is good. It is good to give out of our excess. Most of our giving happens out of our excess. But the scripture teaches about how we are to give sacrificially, which is very different than giving out of our excess. Have you ever given sacrificially? Have you ever given something you needed so that someone else could have it? Most people have not. Now, it certainly could be out of selfishness or love of material things, but it's also not something that we're really taught to do. We don't have a lot of cultural examples of sacrificial giving. It doesn't seem to be something that we see in our world. And then when it comes to giving in general, we don't like to get a lot of advice or counsel on how we should give, when we should give, or the amount we should give. Can I get an amen? Yeah. We don't like to get counsel on these things. But I want you to know that sacrificial giving is a mark of being a Christian. Sacrificial giving is a mark of being a Christian. So we don't have the luxury of ignoring this truth. C.S. Lewis was a great Christian thinker, wrote a lot of fiction works, really trying to get people to understand their faith a little bit differently and from a different angle. A brilliant writer. And when he was asked about giving and being a Christian, these were the words of C.S. Lewis. He says, "I do not believe one can settle on how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusement, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we're probably giving too little away. If our giving does not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say it's too small. There ought to be things that we should like to do and cannot because our commitment to giving excludes them." C.S. Lewis is communicating a full participation in sacrificial giving. And this portrayal does not resemble the American dream or the American way of life. Can you imagine not being able to do something you want because your commitment to giving excludes you from being able to do so? That's what real sacrifice is. That's what we're talking about today. And that's what the Bible teaches that we as Christians should be doing. So I can tell already that this morning's message is going to be unpopular. But sometimes we just have to teach what the scriptures say and let the words fall where they fall. So on that note, let's open up our Bibles to the fish story for today. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 14. First book of the New Testament, page 745 if you're using the Memorial Bibles. Before we jump into our first verse today, Jesus and his disciples have been doing a lot of ministry up until this point. They're in the northern area of the Sea of Galilee, and they find themselves exhausted and in need of rest. I mean, they've been doing a lot of ministry. They've just heard about the execution of John the Baptist by the ruler of Galilee. His name is Herod Antipas. And as a result, Jesus and the disciples get into a boat. They head for a territory outside of Antipas's territory, his authority, and they're looking for rest. So let's pick up the story at verse 13 of Matthew chapter 14. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. This news that Jesus had just heard was about the death of John the Baptist. And apparently the location that Jesus is heading to in this boat is known by the local community. And so they start heading by foot up around the top of the Sea of Galilee as Jesus is making his way across in the boat. And they meet him there ahead of time. They have shown up before Jesus has landed on the shore. Verse 14, Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them. And he healed their sick. When Jesus arrives on shore, the thought of rest is immediately challenged by the crowd that he is confronted with. For most of us, we would just jump back in the boat and find a new location that nobody knows about. But not Jesus. Though he's been doing ministry all day, his compassion outweighs his exhaustion, and he begins to heal the sick. And it's not just a few sick people, but the way this is written in the Greek would be an all-inclusive healing. He's healing everyone in the crowd. Now let me ask you this. How many people do we know are here in this crowd? At least 5,000, right? And the scripture says 5,000 plus women and children. So depending on how many women and how many children have showed up, you're talking 10,000, very possibly 15,000 people. Some have speculated it could have been as much as 20,000. I'm probably more around the 15,000 mark. And Jesus is healing everyone in that crowd. Now think of medicine then versus today. Well, let's just do this. If Jesus showed up here this morning, just showed up here at Hillcrest, and he said, hey, you guys, I'm going to do a little bit of healing today, and if you have any ailments, any little hurts, tweaks, you know, an old knee injury, a little something-something you got going on, come on up, and I'll heal it, and it'll be gone forever. How many of you would participate? See? Now think of it 2,000 years ago with no medicine. You know, you break your leg, nobody sets it. It's just a funky leg from then on. I mean, this would be an incredible amount of healing to do. And Jesus begins the healing ministry regardless of his exhaustion. Verse 15. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to their villages to buy food for themselves." Jesus has been doing this work of healing all day long. And evening is now drawing near. There's no food for the people, and the only thing that the disciples can come up with to do is to send everybody away. "Jesus, we got no food. Just kick them out. They can just go fend for themselves and find food." Now, the scriptures don't tell us this, but the geography does. This request that the disciples are making of Jesus, notice they don't call him Lord or anything. They're not like, "Lord, we should do." They're just like, "Dude, send them. We've been doing this all day. We're already tired. Send them to go find their food." Do you know where they would have found food? Two cities. Both of those cities, one was about a mile away, one was about 3 miles away. One was called Capernaum, and the other one was Bethsaida. Each one of them inhabited a couple of thousand people. How are a couple of thousand people going to feed 15,000 people who need dinner? Even if you had limitless amounts of money, there wasn't enough food to purchase. I mean, this was a hopeless proposition that the disciples were sending to Jesus, and, well, Jesus obviously knows this. Verse 16, classic Jesus. But Jesus said, "That isn't necessary. You feed them." You've got to hear some of the humor in Jesus' voice. "Jesus, there's no food. We can't feed them. Just send them all away. It's time for them to go. They'll just find their own food. Let's go. We're tired. Do this all day. Let's just go. Jesus, come on. There's no food. We don't need to send them away. You feed them." Which then makes them kind of dig in their pockets. Like, "Do I got something I don't know about? What do we have to do this with?" You see, Jesus was a rabbi that didn't just ask his disciples to watch his ministry. He invited them to participate. That was very unique for a rabbi to do. And Jesus invites his disciples to join in the ministry. The disciples see a need for food. They decide the people needed to be dismissed. But Jesus says, "It's not necessary to dismiss them. You feed them." Now, the book of John tells the same story of the feeding of the 5,000. And we hear that at this point in the story, Philip is the one that tells Jesus that if they worked for months, they wouldn't have enough money to buy enough food for all these people. And then Andrew speaks up. And we hear what Andrew says in verse 17. Verse 17, "But we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here," he said. Now in that John chapter 6, it tells us that Andrew had searched for food. Because, you know, Jesus said, "You feed them." So it's like, okay, we better see what's out here. So they scour the crowd, and all they find is this one boy who has his little lunch with him that mom probably packed for him. And it's got 5 barley loaves in it and 2 fish. This is not a lot of food. So Andrew's like, ta-da, look what I found. I have food. Obviously not enough to feed 15,000 or so people that were there. But Jesus says some words that would have been striking. Now, if I'm working on my car, and my son is 3 years old, and I'm saying, you know, maybe I'm working on my car, and I'm doing something underneath, and he says, Daddy, can I bring you something, you know? Yeah, I need a screwdriver. He says, I'll get it. And he runs off, and he's gone for 45 minutes, and then shows up again, and he brings me his little plastic screwdriver out of his toolkit, you know? Here, Daddy. Now, a good dad would take the screwdriver and just fake it. But would that screwdriver do me any good working on my car?
No.
You got that right, Stephen. No good at all. If someone brings you something that is no good for the task that you need it for, you don't say, bring it here. And Andrew shows up with 5 loaves, 2 fish, and Jesus looks at him and says, bring it. Jesus is about to do something that Jesus already intended on doing. Jesus knew what was going on ahead of time. And he says, bring the food, bring the 5 loaves, bring the 2 fish. Verse 19. Then he told the people to sit down on the grass. And Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looked up towards heaven and blessed them. And then breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples who distributed it to the people. And in those short verses there, the miracle has happened. From Jesus' hands to the disciples to the people. Jesus multiplied a small lunch to feed the multitudes. Verse 20, they all ate as much as they wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men were fed that day in addition to all the women and children. So when this meal is done, there's 12 baskets of food left over. And it all started with a boy's lunch. Barley loaves were not loaves of bread. A barley loaf would have been about the size of a dinner roll, a bun. And so he's got 5 of these little things. Now, if you've ever eaten a barley bread before, now you can't find it in our stores. We went searching this week. I had Jennifer on a scavenger hunt trying to find barley this week. It's impossible. The reason why is it's horrible. Okay? Now, you can go to your, like I went to this, the Hy-Vee, to the health food area, because that's where all the worst food is. And I went over there to see if they had barley. And the lady was trying to help me, and finally they found this like little thing that's like, was a box of barley bread mix. You know, I said, no, that's not it. That's fake stuff. Like, I want barley that's been stone ground. And we're going to make bread out of this thing. She says, oh, no, nobody wants that. Said, well, that's what I was looking for. If you eat barley bread, the best way to describe it is it's hearty. It's hearty. It is not easy on the digestion. It starts off stale, and it just remains stale. It's kind of got a crust to it. When you break it, it's like more like particles of seeds fall out than bread. It's a rough kind of a bread. It was the poor man's flour. Evidence that this boy is carrying around 5 loaves of barley is evidence that he's poor. And he's got two fish, most likely dried fish. They did have pickled fish, but since he's been carrying around all day, it's probably the dried variety. This is not like the most tasty meal you could ever get. This is by far a poor man's meal. This boy has nothing. But when the request came around for who had food, this young boy gave up his 5 loaves and 2 fish. He didn't keep 2 rolls and 1 fish for himself. He gave it all up. He didn't worry so much about what he was going to have or what he'd have left over. He just gave what he had. This boy shares his lunch for the sake of others. And it is an example of sacrificial giving. You see, Jesus is never interested in the amount that we give. He's always interested in the heart that gave it. Remember the widow that gave a penny at the temple, and Jesus was watching? And her little, like, two widow's mites drop into the clink, clink, and everybody is like, oh my goodness, that widow, she gave like two widow's mites, you know, worth a penny. You know, ooh, she's like nothing. And Jesus looks at her and says, she gave more than all of you who have been dumping bags of money in. Because it was the heart condition of the giver, not the amount of the gift. Jesus doesn't need truckloads of bread and fish to feed the 5,000. He just needs one sacrificial gift, and he multiplies it. Because he doesn't need the stuff. He needs the heart of the person who gives it. Jesus is looking for sacrificial givers. Because once you can give sacrificially, your heart will be in the right place. It is nearly impossible to give sacrificially and not have your heart in the right place. Here's a newsflash for you in case you're not aware of this. You know that God doesn't need your money? He doesn't need $1 of what you have to give. How many of you, when the offering plate comes by, don't raise your hands because I'm going to pick on you. When the offering plate comes by, you drop money in because you're helping God out. God needs my help today. $20, ding. You see, God doesn't need your money. If he wants your money, he'll take it all. Instantly. You see, God owns 1,000 cattle on the hills. And he owns the hills too. God owns everything. There's not a thing you can point to that is not God's possession. He created all that there is, so all that is made with what is his. He made you and he made me. He owns us. He owns your children. There's nothing that God does not have ownership over. He owns it all. He doesn't need our money. God doesn't need your money, and neither does the church. If you don't want to give, or if you feel like you're just helping God out with your giving, I'm going to say this to you, and you don't hear this from a lot of pulpits. Just keep your cash. If on Sunday you just feel like, I don't want to give, don't. Because you're not doing God any favors. You're not doing the church any favors. I believe that God will care for the church because it is his church. I believe that he will provide the resources needed to do the ministry that he's called the church to do. And it does not require any pastor at any time to ever stand in front of his congregation and say, give more. I think when you have a pastor that's going to stand in front of his church and say, you need to be giving more because we don't have enough money in the coffers. I think there's a problem there. I think there's a problem on the part of the congregation, and I think there's a problem on the part of the person saying it. Because I have trust that God will provide what we need for the ministry that he has for us. God is looking for the person who is a sacrificial giver, because that's the kind of heart he can use. Now, giving is a private thing, and it should be. Shouldn't be a public thing. Nobody here should know what you give. It's nobody else's business. We should never give because of the possibility of recognition or praise that we might receive. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 4, it says, give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. But I think we should give what we have. Just like the boy who offered his lunch, or the poor widow that gave all that she had, Christians are to be givers. We tithe to our church and we give to our community and the world when we see a need. And it's hard to give when a heart is greedy. Our ability to give is evidence of our heart condition. In Matthew 6:21, it says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Whatever you want to financially hang on to is where your heart is. The things that you want to spend your money on is where your heart is. If you're confused this morning where your heart is, open up your checkbook, look at your bank statement, look at where you've been spending that money. That is where your heart is. And you can't argue that. Where your money goes is where your heart is. It's what you put your investment into. It's the things that you're willing to sacrificially give to are the things that your heart is into. For some people, it's a hobby. For others, it's their children. For others, it's their homes and material things that surround them. But I think we also should trust God to provide, because giving requires faith. Faith that God will provide for our needs if we give. The boy who gave his lunch had to trust that as he gave all that he had, that he would still have something to eat. Many times people don't give because they don't feel that they can. And I think it's a lack of trust. I just can't give because I can't make ends meet if I give. I can't give because I have all these other things that I want to do, and so I just can't see a way that I can give. And I think giving requires a sacrifice, but not only a sacrifice, but a step of faith that God knows that gift that we give out of that heart, and that he will provide what we need. A very oft misinterpreted verse is Luke 6:38. It says this: give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. I do not want you to hear that if you want to be rich, you should give to God. That is not the intent of this passage. But the intent of this passage is, if you give sacrificially to God, he will take care of you. There are blessings that you will receive. I do believe that the person that gives, and this is my own belief, I believe the person that gives, their water pump goes out less. I really do. I believe that the person that gives, that there are less catastrophes that befall them. Now, I don't have a lot of evidence to support this, except the lives of people that I've known that have been sacrificial givers, and miracles have happened in their lives as a result of their giving. I know people that have given what they didn't think they could afford, and God somehow showed up along the way and provided for their needs. I know people who have given one way, and it was years later, and all of a sudden an event took place that was this amazing event that you could only say God did. And I think that the heart that gives, God pays attention to, and I think he notices. And I think that's why this verse exists. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more. You know what pressed down, shaken together is? Have you ever opened up a bag of potato chips and it's only half full? Like every bag of potato chips? That's because when they put it in, it actually is full. And then over time, it is shaken down as it travels. I kind of think they should have a shaker machine and then fill it up again at the end of the line. But that's what it is, shaken down. You may think you've got enough, and then all of a sudden, God shakes it down. He makes room for more. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. We should be active in the work God wants us to do as well. Just like the disciples, Jesus asked us to join in his work. Being active in God's work requires sacrifice from us. We can't serve God out of our excess or our leftovers. We must serve in a way that is willing to give up everything for the work of God. And when we get that right, we become useful to God as we continue the work of restoring creation to God. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this: so we are Christ's ambassadors, and God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. We need to remember that Jesus sacrificed all so that we could have new life in him. He's the one that set the example of sacrificial giving. So here's our application this week. This is probably the most difficult and controversial application I've ever given. But I believe it's the application. First one, start giving sacrificially. I believe a Christian is one who gives sacrificially. What does that mean? Let's just boil it down to the real world. That's taking your check when it comes in weekly, bi-monthly, monthly, however it comes, and you take 10% of that amount and you give that to the church. It's called a tithe. Scripture calls it a tithe. And give that. That's probably a good start in sacrificial giving. And if you're here today and you're giving a tithe, I don't want you to pat yourselves on the back quite yet. Because I want you to consider if your tithe is sacrificial for your income. If not, I want to encourage you to find other things to give to and to be a part of. My wife and I know a man who decided to give what's called a reverse tithe. He lived off 10% of his income and gave 90% away. Be sacrificial in your giving. Okay, you got the first application? I know it's hard when I say those words, give a tithe, 10%. It just like it kind of hits your ear and goes, it doesn't quite sink in. But I believe that's what a sacrificial giver is. Here's the second part of our application. If you're not interested in giving sacrificially, listen very carefully. If you are not interested in giving sacrificially, stop giving to the church and keep your money. Because we don't need it. I know Vaughn back there is probably freaking out right now. He's our finance elder. Keep your cash. We don't need it. God doesn't need it. You're not doing us any favors. You're certainly not doing yourself any favors. It's not spiritually healthy for you to think that you can throw some money in the plate and like you're good with God, because that's not how it works. It's about sacrificial giving. It's about us as God's people giving sacrificially, whatever that might be for you. If you're not giving sacrificially, you might as well keep the money and spend it on yourself. Keep your excess. I'm serious about this. There is no point in giving as Christians unless we give like Christ as he instructed and as he exemplified for us. I'm a person of faith, and though my faith is weak at times, I have a faith that God will provide for the needs of his sacrificial people. I'm confident that he will provide for his church and for the ministry that he wants from her to thrive in. But it takes a sacrificial church to do that. And that's what I want us to be. Now, I know if you're visiting with us today, or maybe you've only been here a few times, I probably freaked you out a little bit today, and I apologize for that. But here at Hillcrest, we rarely talk about money. Agreed? Rarely talk about money. We never pressure anyone to give here. But sometimes as the shepherd of the flock, I have to help correct our course and help us refocus on what being a follower of Christ is. And when it comes to money, the only reason we should give is to be a sacrificial giver. That's it. And I just want to encourage you in this and the spiritual blessing that comes from it. You can't give with the thought that I'm helping out the church. Or I'm helping out God. He doesn't need it. He needs your heart. He needs a heart that's sacrificial. Because if your heart's not sacrificial, the single woman who needs a car isn't going to get a car. If you don't give sacrificially, children will not be adopted. If we're not sacrificial givers, the ministry that God wants from us, we can't accomplish. And he's called all of us together to be a part of this. And he promises a blessing to those that will give. Not because he needs the money, but he needs a transformed heart of his people. And I desire for Hillcrest Church to be filled to the brim with people who are sacrificial in their hearts, willing to give anything and everything for the ministry of Jesus Christ, for this community and around the world. And I believe it's an important call. I am passionate about it. It takes all of us together. And so I invite you to consider. And if you're feeling like it's not the right time, please just keep it. Because Hillcrest doesn't need it. I invite you to try it and see what happens. Because though you may not have a lot to give, he just might feed the multitudes with your small lunch. As we close with our service today, we're going to take an offering. Now, let me teach you something here this morning. There is a difference between a tithe and an offering. A tithe is your 10% that you give to the church. An offering is over and above that. So that would come out of your excess. If you don't have an excess, you don't give offerings. Okay, you pay for your food. You take care of your family. You do your tithe. You take care of your home. And then you can give offerings over and above. We're getting ready to take an offering. And this offering is for those that have been affected by the typhoon in the Philippines. So this is an extra way for you to be able to give. You should feel no guilt if you don't have excess for something like this. But this isn't a place to put your tithe. This is a place for the excess, all right? So anytime we do extra giving like this, back buddies, those kinds of things, that's out of the excess that we have. But this gift is going to go to Samaritan's Purse to be used in the relief efforts that they're doing there. A Samaritan's Purse is right now on the ground in the Philippines bringing help to those that really desperately need it. So as we get ready to give, I'm going to pray for this. We'll have a little video that's going to show you a little bit about what Samaritan Purse is doing in the Philippines right now. And the plates will come by for an opportunity for you to give. Let's pray. Father God, I know that as we talk about giving this morning, it's such a sensitive subject and everybody's got their opinions on it. But Lord, I trust that today we at least can see what your scriptures teach. And that we will understand that there is a value to being sacrificial givers. That though it's a scary thing and it's something that really can almost paralyze us, that we will take the risk and just see what might happen when we give a heart sacrificially to you. Lord, you've given us all that we have, and you ask for a portion of it back. May we be faithful in that. And trust that you won't allow us to go hungry. That you won't allow our children to not be clothed. That we'll have what we need as we faithfully give to you. Lord, we're thankful for Samaritan's Purse and the hard work they're doing there in the Philippines to meet the needs that are there, but to meet the needs through the name of Jesus. To be able to share their faith and share the hope that they have in Jesus for those in the Philippines desperately need not only food and medicine. They need faith in you. We're thankful for their work there. We're excited to partner with them. And as we give this offering, may you use it to bless those people. May you multiply it like you did the loaves and the fishes, that people might experience you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I realize that as you go from here, I've probably given you some things to think about when it comes to your giving. One of the things that is a truth in America especially is that the biggest thing that hampers our ability to give and even to give sacrificially is the personal debt that Americans carry. Debt can really overcome your budget and your life. As you know, credit card debt and car debts and all these debts that seem to pile up. We're making all these payments to all these bills for debt, and there just doesn't seem to be anything at the end of the month. I really want to encourage you to consider moving towards a place of being debt-free. Have that biblical approach of living off of what you make and not living off of credit. that gets us in trouble down the road. We just finished this last week a Financial Peace University course. It's a 9-week course that helps us figure out how to live debt-free through the seven baby steps that Dave Ramsey has. We're going to be offering that course again in the future. When it does, we'll certainly let you know about it, but it's a great way to learn how to become debt-free so that you can start to be able to give like you want to be able to give. So as you go from here, I know there's going to be things that you're praying about. I know some things I've said today are going to rattle around in there a bit this week. But know that we love you, that we care about you, that God loves you, and that the goal here for me as your shepherd is for you to grow in your maturity as a Christian. And so today was one of those more mature topics that we discussed. So God bless you. We love you. Thank you for being here today. You're dismissed.